Blessings to you all. If you don't mind, go ahead and grab whatever it is you're going to engage with Scripture today, either a printed Bible or on your phones. Turn to Luke chapter 1 is where we will be at. And as you are finding Luke chapter 1, I invite you to pray with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. All who agree, say with me, amen. I am humbled and excited about this new journey that we're taking on here in 2023. As we are slowly diving into and a little bit of dissecting the Gospel of Dr. Luke. But even though this is a new journey, this is kind of a new direction for what we're doing on Sunday morning, our telos will remain the same. Our goal will remain the same. Our pursuit will remain the same. To know the Lord Jesus and to make Him known. And we will go about that vision by embracing God, encouraging one another, equipping each other, so that when we are sent out into the world, we are equipped to engage them. So embrace, encourage, equip, and engage. Our telos will remain the same. Our vision will remain the same. Our mission will remain the same. And one thing that I find to be really, really important about kind of dissecting that and explaining that is we gather here in order to be scattered, in order to be sent out into the world. It's why our songs, our prayers, our time in the Word together here and in our classes and in our Wednesday night live gatherings and in our life group gatherings when we get back to life groups, all of that stuff is extremely important for us to make priority of within our schedules and within our time frames. We gather in order to be scattered, in order to be sent out into the world. And one of our first experiments that we're wrestling with this year is really deep diving into knowing who Jesus is. So we're going to focus on one of the four good news accounts of his life. If you missed last week, I encourage you to go back and rewatch it on YouTube, or if you follow our podcast, you can re-listen to it on our podcast about breaking down a certain spotlight highlight of what good news is, what gospel is. And I didn't cover everything last week about what gospel is, but I hope to accomplish some things to get you to think differently about the power and impact of the word gospel, what it is and what it means. So if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back and re-listen to it. So, for these first 14 weeks of 2023, the good news, according to Dr. Luke, one of the questions we're going to be asking is, will the real Jesus please stand up? Because, unfortunately, the sight of who Jesus is has become a little blurred. Who Jesus is has become a little frayed through culture, through song, through whatever it is. Who Jesus really truly is a little blurry to us at times. So we're going to dive into what Dr. Luke has to say about who Jesus is and will the real Jesus please stand up. But before we get into Luke chapter 1, I have 8 themes within the Gospel of Luke that I just need to throw out there. And as we journey through Luke together, I hope that these themes come alive to you. And that the Word of God, as revealed through Luke's Gospel, speaks to you in a unique and powerful way. Because if you dive into it, God will speak to you. If you go on this journey with us throughout the Gospel of Luke, God will use this Gospel to speak to you and to help you see the real Jesus standing up. So, the first one is, you've heard me say this morning, Dr. Luke. So, an excellent question is, okay, who is Luke? Who is Luke? Well, first and foremost, Luke is a gifted storyteller. He is an absolute gifted storyteller. and you'll get that as you dive into Luke. He is mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 14, which will be on the screen. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, helping them, encouraging them, challenging them, convicting them, reminding them of who Jesus is and who they are in Jesus, says this about one of his fellow companions. Our dear friend Luke, in other translations, it's a little bit better. Our beloved doctor, the beloved physician Luke, doctor's in the house. You should roll your shoulders back. Feel kind of good about that. The Bible says you're beloved, no matter what anybody else says about you. Paul thinks you're beloved. So, our dear friend, the beloved doctor Luke. So, that's kind of a highlight a little bit on who Luke is. He's also mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me, which is kind of a sad thing when you read that in the context of what's going on in 2 Timothy. Paul is alone. It's jail time. It's the end of his ministry. And he says this about a doctor, which I guess if you're by yourself, it's good to have a doctor with you. He kind of says this about Luke. Only Luke is with me. So it gives you a little bit of insight into the companionship that Paul and Luke had. He also says, bring Mark, and Mark is Mark. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And the last one in Philemon 24. And notice it says Philemon 1:24. That makes zero sense to me. I tried to correct it, but ProPresenter didn't let me. And like got in a fight with me. There's one chapter. Like, why you got to put one? Well, why make it complicated? Sigh. All right, there's my vent for the morning. I'm done. All right. Ripping this out of something, he mentions Luke as being with Paul, as being one of his fellow workers. So one of the things we understand from Paul's letters about who Luke is he's a doctor. He was also traveling with Paul throughout his kind of ministry, throughout his missionary journey. One thing that I didn't highlight, and this is more in Acts. If you don't know this, I'm going to go ahead and just kind of give it out there. There is a two-part volume when it comes to Luke. You have the Gospel of Luke, which is volume one, and then you have volume two, which is Acts. Some of the Acts by some of the apostles, some of the time, as it's been phrased. And it has been traditionally believed and traditionally taught that Luke is the author of both. This guy that we've referenced to three times in Paul's letter is the author of both the Gospel of Luke, the good news, and the Acts of some of the apostles some of the time. And the reason why, and not going to get in too much detail, but in the middle of Acts chapter 16, it switches from kind of one person talking about things that were going on to being personally involved. In Acts chapter 16, I think around verse 10, the pronoun we shows up, which signifies involvement, which signifies personally along for the ride. So all that evidence has led people throughout history, rightfully so, to identify Luke as Gospel of Luke, writer, author, putter together, and Acts as well, part one and part two. It's also kind of outside biblical source, and this is just for history nerds. Within the second century, is kind of the first time around 160, 170, is the first time Luke is kind of identified with the Gospel of Luke. So it's an outside biblical source that kind of signifies it, gives its weight of certainty. Certainty is a big word, especially when we get into the first four verses here to be reminded of. The certainty of what we have came from a guy by the name of Dr. Luke. What's also interesting, and this is just a little tidbit here, is what's not mentioned in Luke's gospel. And as we go through Luke, you're going to be like, okay, well, where's this part? I know this to be a part of the story. Why isn't it here? And there are lots of reasons. And if you have any questions, please email me. And I'll be more than happy to get into a conversation with you about those types of things. But what's interesting is what's not in Luke's gospel that you'll find, let's just say, in Mark's gospel. particularly a story that The Chosen is unpacking. They started last week, and tonight they're going to kind of finish up the story. The lady in Mark chapter 5 and Jairus, the synagogue leader, the lady who was suffering from bleeding from 12 years, Mark says that she spent all of her money on doctors. Guess what Luke just so happens to leave out? Spent all of her money on doctors. So a doctor would not write that about himself. He would just kind of leave that fact aside. She suffered and then Jesus healed her. Good job, Jesus. Finishing what we ourselves could not kind of highlight and do. Just kind of a funny thing to notice as we go through it. So, number one, who is Luke? Dr. Luke. We're going to refer to Luke as Dr. Luke. A companion of Paul throughout Paul's missionary journey. And number two, and again, this is for history nerds. This is like, if you're a heart Christian, you're like, come on, press fast forward and get through this. Please, 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 please hurry up and get through this. But if you're a history nerd and you're a head Christian, you're loving this and soaking it all in. So we're going to have both times for head Christians and for heart Christians to enjoy the sermon, but hopefully we can all do this together. The second one is Luke was very, very concerned about historical context. It mattered to Luke to get the story right. That's very important for us in our day and age where we question everything and everyone, right? I mean, even those that we trusted with pre-pandemic, post-pandemic, we're like, I don't trust you anymore. Your opinion differs from mine or from what I've learned or heard or read or seen, but no, I don't trust you anymore. What? Luke was extremely concerned about getting the historical context right. That's why when we get into Luke, we're going to have names that are going to be hard to pronounce. We're going to have cities and places that are going to be hard to pronounce. Chapter 1, verse 5 that you'll see on the screen. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, again, boom, highlight example here. Luke is pointing towards a specific time and a specific place in history. This guy named King Herod, he was king over, so-called king, puppet king, of this area known as Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Again, specific naming of person, his role, what he did. His wife Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron. Again, specific names that Luke is very intentional about making sure that he gets the story right. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Again, Christmas story, but in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. When something like that happens, it matters. So Luke is very, very concerned about getting the history right so that those who read and dive into the story know that what they are reading has been well searched out. It has been well researched. Luke has done his homework. The third theme that is going to be very important for us to pay attention to as we journey through Luke's gospel is Luke's good news emphasizes Jesus' ministry to those who are the outcasts of society. Out of all the other gospels, Luke is intentional about showing how Jesus loved and ministered to the outcast of his day and age, and how he calls his church throughout history to be and to do the same. To be about it and to be doing something about it. You cannot walk away from Luke's gospel without seeing how Jesus cared for the outcasts of the world. And the call and challenge that Jesus has for his church to follow in his footsteps. The oppressed, the excluded, the untouchables, the nobodies in society. This good news tells the kind of people Jesus calls to follow him and who they are to become as his followers and what type of community he wants them to be together. Good questions to ask as we journey through Luke. Who does Jesus elevate? in the stories, in the life that we're going to journey through with Luke's gospel, who does Jesus elevate? And again, last week, like we explained about the gospels, how do people respond to Jesus in the story? Those are two extremely important questions to ask as we journey and as we dive into knowing who Jesus is. Who does he elevate, and how do the people respond to Jesus? Another very important question: what are the ethics of being a Jesus follower? What is good? What are the good things that Jesus calls his followers to be about? What is good, and also what is wrong? Because ethics is good and bad, right? When we talk about ethics, what are the morals? What are the directions? What is the lifestyle that Jesus is calling his followers to live into and to live out from? According to Jesus, what is right and what is wrong about all of life? Our sexuality, our careers, our roles and our family dynamics, our roles as being neighbors in the places that God has purposefully put us. How is Jesus calling us to live out the lifestyle of being one of his followers? And this good news, according to Luke, explains how God can take diversity, major word in our day and age, but we can find it within the Gospels, is how God can take diversity, ethnic, cultural, different backgrounds, and gradually mold them into this new special community called the church. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus get people to open up their eyes to the diversity around them and then see how God is at work bringing them together to go out and to proclaim this good news? That is very much connected to God's rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven. How did Jesus do it? Where have we missed the mark? What have we done well in following after that? What can we pick up again to chase after, to go back after the vision that Jesus has and mission that Jesus has for his church? The fourth one. This shouldn't be a surprise, but salvation is a major theme within the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the only synoptic gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the synoptics. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic gospels. Similar in story and way in which they unfold the Jesus story. John, again, redheaded stepchild, black sheep of the gospel writers, did whatever he wanted to, started wherever he wanted to, like in the beginning, and then ended well, but out of the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Luke is the only synoptic gospel in which Jesus is specifically called Savior. That's important. We can just read past that and say, blah, 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 whatever, knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. But that is important for us to know. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Again, Christmas story, but today in the town of David, angels here, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That is based upon that sentence alone. How many big words are just bursting off the page at us? Savior, Messiah, and Lord. This is who Jesus is. Savior, Messiah, Lord. Luke specifically shines the spotlight on the salvation that can only come in and through Jesus. It is a part of who Jesus is, our Savior. And Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you don't already know this about Jesus, Jesus identifies himself as Son of Man more than any other title in the Gospels. Son of Man just means Son of Man. It is a connection to the human race that God created. And Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man, like I said, more than any other title, as a means of identifying with us. Fifth one. Luke hopes to guide Christians whose faith may have wavered. Throughout Christian history, this has been known as the lapsed. Those who at one point in time were followers of Jesus, but when it got tough, when it became culturally not popular, they decided, you know what, I'm going to go back to my old way of life. It didn't cost me as much. Throughout history, there have been periods of lapseness. It's a word, go with it. But Luke is very concerned about those whose faith may have wavered from persecution, from rejections, from pandemics, from false expectations about the Christian faith. And there are many false expectations about the Christian faith. And Luke deals with them. Some have considered Luke's good news to be a response to crises of faith connected to the delay of Jesus' return. Now just think about that and how that point alone may change how you dive into Luke's gospel. Because we are almost to the point of being literally 2,000 years from when Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God and has promised his return, but told his followers to watch and to wait and to work. Throughout Christian history, people have grown weary of waiting and watching and working. They've grown tired of it. When? How long, O Lord, that we get from the Psalms? That prayer is still in the angst of Jesus' followers today. How long, Jesus, until you return? The Gospel of Luke very well may have been written for Christ's followers to dive back into the story as we continue the angst of how long, O Lord. The Gospel of Luke also could have been written to establish Christianity as a legitimate religion that is not to overthrow Rome. This kingdom of God is not to overthrow the kingdoms of this world, but to be inserted within the kingdoms of this world and to transform them from the inside out. Just like the kingdom of God does within us personally, so it is to culturally as well, to transform us from the inside out. The sixth one, and those of you that love songs, Luke loves songs. Mary, Zechariah, Simeon, the angels, I mean, that's within the first two chapters. Luke is very intentional about highlighting music and the power of music and what songs can do to impact and to influence Christ followers. The seventh one, Luke loves prayer. And more than any other gospel, Luke highlights the prayer life of Jesus. Again, seven very, very important themes for us to pay attention to as we journey through the Gospel of Luke. There's an eighth one, but I'm going to wait to the end. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Father, open our eyes to your word. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. As a gifted storyteller, Luke is the only gospel writer to reveal his audience, Theophilus. There are different theories as to who Theophilus is. You can do research on your own. I'll present to you a couple different options very briefly. But Theophilus could very well be referring to a church, because the word Theophilus just means lovers of God. Theophilus could very well just be referring to a house church that is going through some of the problems that he will begin to unfold as he lays out the story of Jesus. Theophilus could also be somebody who is a financial patron of Luke that is basically sponsoring his research, sponsoring the way in which he is going about laying out Luke and laying out Acts. Or, and some have bought into this theory, it's kind of a fun one to entertain a little bit of, Theophilus is a judge. He is the judge that is overseeing Paul's trial as Paul is in Rome being accused of all the disruptance of Roman peace that Paul has been doing as he's spreading the good news of Jesus. And there are a couple other theories as well, but those are the three main ones. And both of them have their pluses, and some of them kind of have, maybe not so much. But here is the point that we all need to pay attention to. If you love God, this gospel is for you. If you love God, this gospel is for you. Most excellent Theophilus. And whoever in this room is a lover of God, you are living into and out from this title, Theophilus. So, one thing we have to pay attention to, Luke has done his homework. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, Luke says. One thing we get from the first three verses is Luke was not an eyewitness, but he has done his due diligence and made sure that what he has gathered together did, in fact, come from eyewitnesses. Those who were there from the beginning of this movement, the beginning of the Jesus faith. This story has changed the world. And here is the proof of how it all started. And I have done my work. I have gone above and beyond to make sure I have got the story right. He acknowledges that many others, Luke shows a lot of humility in stating that. He's not necessarily trying to take credit for other people's work, but he is showing humility. Which again is another thing about Luke that we need to pay attention to. The power word, humility. Many others have already accomplished what he is only beginning to do. His investigation has provided insider information from those who were from the beginning. Luke seems to know what Mary was thinking and feeling as she treasured all the things in her heart. The emotions from Mary and Joseph about how they felt when they lost the Son of God. Now imagine how you would feel, if you were charged and called to raise God in the flesh, the Son of God, and then as you are going about raising Him, you lose Him. Luke seems to have insider information about that. His orderly account means more than simply getting the facts and details straight, though that is really important to Luke. His order means something as he has crafted a piece of literature that will impact people for thousands of years. When you get into the Gospels, when you really get into them, you discover that there is nothing else like this written, period. Nothing can compare to the literature that we have within the gospel account. The second point, Luke knows this is something worth placing your trust in. Luke has done his homework. Here again, the final verse of our text this morning. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, so that you will know the truth. And the famous line, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Take that and put it into the Gospel of Luke and see what it does to you. See what God does to transform you from the inside out as you chase after the truth that is Jesus, that is from Jesus, and what it will do to your heart into your life. There is no wiggle room for Luke. The word here for know can also mean recognize, can also mean discern, which directs us to ask another crucially important question in our day and age of whateverism. In our day and age of you do you-ism. You do you, me do me, and then we'll just go on and about life and whatever. It doesn't matter as long as it doesn't impact me. But we live in a day and age of whateverism. We live in a day and age of you do you-ism. And truth is whatever you want it to be as long as it fits whatever you're going through. Luke says there's no wiggle room for that in the gospel of Jesus. There's no room for that. What also must be stated, this is not about right worship. This is about Jesus. And do we recognize the truth about Jesus and all that goes into his truth? About his morals, about his ethics, about his worldview, about his way of treating folks. Simply, his way. Do we recognize it? Do we discern it when we compare it to the other ways in which our culture and our world are presenting how we go about life? That is the challenge we face as we dive into Luke's gospel. And one major reason Luke carefully investigated and put it down is so that Christians throughout all of history may know the truth of Jesus versus everything else. That is why it's important for us to dive into the Gospels. That is why it's important for us to dive into what Dr. Luke has to say, and have him answer the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? And here's the eighth one. Michael Card, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, has called Luke the Gospel of Amazement. There are five words in the Greek language for our one equivalent word, amazement. And Luke is the only gospel writer that uses all five. Again, kind of an important thing. It's a little knowledge thing, but it's important nonetheless. He could have just used one, but now Luke, as being a doctor, and doctors are wordy, and they make up words, or they use all types of words to confuse you and whatever. No offense, docs. But five words in the Greek language for the one English word, amazement. And Dr. Luke uses all of them. Think he's trying to emphasize something, right? Think he's trying to get his audience to pay attention to something about Jesus and this good news that is Jesus and that is about Jesus. So as we journey through Luke together, may we too have that same understanding and knowledge. May we too recognize everything about Jesus compared to everything else in our world. He is amazing. And nothing compares to knowing him. Nothing does. Absolutely nothing. Arise team, you guys can come on up. As we draw this teaching to a close, I do have one announcement about next Sunday. Next Sunday, we are going to have a guest speaker join us. His name is Keith Smith. His picture will be on the screen. Handsome man. I love his hair. I'm jealous of his hair. I told him that, and he laughed. Keith is a Bible teacher at Kingsway Christian School. Keith and I taught together as I was a teacher at Kingsway. He is the pastor of a church in Worcester. Is it Worcester or Worcester? I never get it right. Worcester. What? That makes me... He is from a place south of here that is a town that's name is hard to pronounce for southern folk like me. But Keith will be our guest speaker next week. Really looking forward to having him be here with us. I love Keith. His wife and hopefully his daughters will be able to join us as well. He is going to be diving through Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. But before we pray and have a final song and kind of close out our service, there's a really important thing that I want to encourage you all to do. You may be doing different Bible reading plans. You may have said, all right, I'm going to start out 2023, guns a-blazing, and this is what I'm going to do to help me grow in my spiritual formation and in my spiritual life. And that's awesome. Keep it up. And at the same time, weekly, we are going to be offering ways in which to help you dive into the text. In your bulletin is a reading plan for this week. You can do it Monday through Friday, or you can do it all at one setting. Kind of go at your own pace. So we have stopped in Luke 1, verse 5. This week, the text will take you all the way up to Luke 2, verse 20. And with each reading, there are specific questions that just help dive you into the text a little bit deeper. And also each week, like I said last week, we're going to have a reflective question and a reflective practice that is connected to each Sunday sermon. So please take advantage of these. We're going to do this. This may become a new pattern for us just moving forward. Is each week you can guarantee there's going to be a reflective question and there's going to be a reflective practice for you to take hold of and then go and learn and do and try. So please be mindful of that. As we close out our sermon with a final song, as we close out our service with this final song, we always have an opportunity to invite anyone who would like to know more about Jesus. If you would like to talk about baptism, if there's anyone here who's been visiting our church for a period of time and you would like to know more about membership, if you would like to know more about what we are about here as Church in the Falls, this is always a good time to come forward. If you would like to receive prayer from your brothers and sisters, please come down and see me. If you would like a more intimate prayer time with our shepherds, they will be in our prayer room. But however you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and as together we sing.